Well, as we look at Joseph and we continue on in our journey, we've come quite a ways, haven't we? As we've watched Joseph's life, we've had 9 lessons so far. And if you haven't been to all of them, you can have access online or you can call Donna and she'll get you a CD. We learned this week how CDs came to be. That was fascinating. At the renewal retreat, there was a brother there and he talked about how Philips originally came out with the first laser type record, I guess it was, and it was like along the size of a long play record, and it was a new invention, and you could put all kinds of music on it. The only problem was it held so much music, paying all the royalties, that record would cost you almost $800. So they kind of figured, this isn't going to work, won't be cost effective, and put it on a shelf. And we were talking about thinking outside the box, and a period of time passed, and they were in Chicago at a dinner. And there was a lot of companies represented there, and the man who had invented that record was there, and across the table from him was a representative from a company called Sony. And he was talking about this, and you know, sometimes we just need to back up and look at things in a fresh way. And this guy from Sony, as he listened to him, he said, "Well, have you ever thought of making it smaller?" And so today we have compact disc, right? That's where they came from over this dinner. He bought all the rights to it. Little did the guy know this would become huge, all right? And so we have that today. And spirit, that's the spirit of Joseph, I think. We're entrepreneurship. God wants us to be at the forefront. I love the symposium we had a couple weeks ago on healthcare. I believe God gives us wisdom and ideas, and it's not just all for sitting in here. It's for going outside the walls, and so praise the Lord. And Joseph is a great example, and we've watched him in his journey. He's a businessman. He's not a preacher, and God has used him in great ways, and he's a politician also. God forbid. politics. Would God be present? Let me tell you, he is in ways you cannot even imagine. Things are going on in political systems. God has his people everywhere, strategically placed. We've learned from Joseph's life about the pit, how to respond in the pit. We learned about how to deal with skeletons in our closet. We learned about blooming wherever we're planted, right? Didn't matter where he was, he just seemed to prosper. We learned about overcoming temptation. We learned about dealing with personal accusations and injustice that comes our way. We've learned about how to deal with delays and disappointments. Has anybody ever, not here, but other churches. We've learned about becoming supernaturally natural and naturally supernatural. To believe that God still speaks to his people. And we even looked at the dreams and how God still uses dreams and visions today. And then lesson number 8 was how to handle success and promotion, probably Joseph's greatest test. And we often were teasing each other that whenever we went through one of these lessons, we would always have experiences the next week that would back it up. And some of them we weren't looking forward to. And so success and promotion, that was a good one, wasn't it? And I actually had somebody come up to me last Sunday and say, "I got a promotion that week at work." I said, "Oh, diggity dogs, isn't that great? Praise the Lord." So, and then, of course, last week, what was our lesson last week? Do you remember? Breaking the chains of guilt. We found Joseph's brothers in chapter 42 of the book of Genesis. They've showed up on the scene after 20 years of absence. After putting their brother in a pit, it had been over 20 years. And little did they know on this day, they were going to stand before their brother. They didn't know him, but he knew them. And there they were. And he had all this power and all this success. What was he going to do with it? And we know the story. They came and bought the grain. Joseph was very generous with them. And they were so full of guilt, they couldn't see it. They didn't realize Joseph's kindness to them. Why, he not only put money back in their sacks, but he gave them provision for the journey, right? But he did do one strange thing. He said, "I'm going to keep one of your brothers here, and I want you to go home," because he asked them about their dad, and, "Do you have any other brothers?" "Yes, we have one other younger brother." Who was that? Benjamin. Benjamin was about 3 years old when Joseph was taken and thrown into the pit. And so Joseph had not seen him, 3, 5, something like that. We don't know for sure, but he was a very young boy. And so they said, listen, here's what I'm going to keep Simeon. We're going to put Simeon in prison, and he'll stay there until you get back, and I want you to bring your younger brother with you. Of course, they knew that wasn't going to fly. And so they got back home. Of course, they were surprised to find all the money in their sacks. What's this? They still couldn't see the favor of God. They still couldn't see the grace of God, because guilt will blind you from God's grace. All these things were happening around them. They were blind to it. And so they get back home. They tell their dad about all that's happened. And they tell him, they call him the man. I like that, don't you? The man said. How many work for the man? But the man said, right? He said that we can't go back unless we bring Benjamin with us. And dad said, that ain't going to happen, right? I've already lost Joseph. I'm not going to lose Benjamin too. The reason being, they had one mother. This guy had four wives. A lot of you have had four wives, but this is all at one time. Okay? Very complicated. And Rachel was his favorite. It was his favorite. And these two boys came from Rachel, Benjamin and Joseph. Rachel even died in childbirth. There would have been a third child. And so, man, Benjamin was so connected with these boys, and that's why they were so favored. And so he said, this isn't going to happen. Of course, now keep in mind, this famine's going on. Do they know how long the famine's going to last? We know that. Mark knows that. But did they know that? Mark, why didn't you tell somebody? They didn't know. Had they been through famines before? Probably. So there was no way to know what this... So they probably even thought, hey, this might be short-lived. We'll get through it. We'll make it. And so this idea of sending Benjamin back down, we're not going to need to go back there, which says a lot about their attitude towards Simeon. Hello? He's watching his watch. When are they going to come back? And time passes and more time passes, and he's thinking, they're not coming back. What's going to happen? And so we're going to pick it up here in chapter 43. And we're going to read, just we're going to take this verse by verse. And in your insert, we're talking about finding family faith. Family's important to God. Do you believe that? In the economy of God, family has always held a position of priority and honor. Always has, always will. In fact, in the creation story, family existed before sin. Family existed before the government. Family existed before the church. Family was in God's heart and mind before it was ever in ours. Listen to me. The model of the family unit, I know it's under attack today, but the model of the family unit is a God thing. God created it for a purpose. And with all its dysfunctionality, and it is, how many of you come from a dysfunctional family? Put your hand back down. We all, how many of you know we all have a little dysfunctionality in our families? Is that true? Yeah, we do. We keep it hidden, but it's there. You know, some of us, we got issues. We got things going on. In spite of that, I want you to understand something. The family is still holy. The family is still sacred in God's kingdom. And when someone attacks the family, they're attacking the heart of God. Because it was his idea, his plan. In fact, he started the great redemption story through a family. It's true. Directly to this family. Remember, it started with Abraham. Who was Abram. Name became Abraham. And God makes a promise. A weird promise. I mean, they were old. And he said, you're going to have a child, a promise. And the nations, the world's going to be blessed by you. Sure. Yeah. In fact, Sarah did what? She laughed. How many times have you laughed? No. Maybe we didn't laugh, we just snickered, right? Yeah, sure, that's going to happen. Well, it did happen. And from Abraham came Isaac. Then Isaac, he had sons, and one of them was, who we're going to meet today, Jacob. And Jacob had a son, who we've been following. His name is Joseph. And this story we've been considering is more about God than Joseph. It's more about this God who the Old Testament calls the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? That's how he's addressed. That's how he's referred to. And eventually, through this family, this dysfunctional family, would come eventually our Savior, the only Son of God, Jesus the Christ. Through this lineage, it would all come. So it's no surprise, is it, that today we find ourselves coming back to Joseph's family of origin. It began there, and now we circle back, and the rest of the story will involve them totally. Last week, we found Joseph's brothers showing up. They had these experiences. They come back home. We realize, you've often heard me say, that there are always the three P's. And same with this family. We see the three P's. There's a promise. We know about the is family, a promise. Yeah. Is childbearing a promise? Yeah. But there's also a second P. It's called a problem. Every promise has a problem. But every problem, God brings a provision. So there's always the three P's. Remember that in your situation. When you look at your family, the fruit of the womb is God's reward. That's a promise, right? Is it a problem? All parents know it is, right? There are issues in raising children. It's not a cakewalk. It can be very stressful, but it comes from a promise. Even though there's a problem, God wants to bring us to the provision. Today, we're going to look at the provision of faith, that God wants to bring family faith into focus because he's so hip on families and he wants to grow faith in these family units. And so we're going to see it as we come to chapter 43. We're going to be looking for four paths to family faith. Actually, I'm going to give you a bonus one at the end, okay? Four, it's actually going to be five, but the four with a bonus, all right? Which is really important. We want to just read through this. I want you to pick up these paths. All these paths lead to a place of faith. God wants to build faith in you and in your faith. What is faith? Say it. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things. How many need that in your family right now? Do you need that? How many of you right now are believing for a lost child? How many of you are believing for the restoration of a marriage? How many of you are believing for the salvation of a spouse or a grandchild or an aunt or an uncle? I want you to know the family unit is significant to God. And he wants to bring faith. It's part of the provision to deal with the problem that comes out of the promise. Whenever there's a promise, there's always a problem. Whenever there's a problem, there's always a promise. So we're going to begin here, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. All right, here it is. Now the famine was severe in the land. See, this is how God oftentimes brings faith into a family. It is through times of need and times of necessity. Have you ever been there? As a family, have you ever gone through a time like that where there was great need? Well, here it was. The famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain. Why didn't they buy more? Why didn't they buy enough? Because they didn't know how long it was going to last. And God let them run out of grain. Sometimes you're rebuking the devil and it's God trying to put you in a situation to grow your faith and to believe. And so they ran out of grain, which they had bought from Egypt. That their father said, and their father said to them, the boys didn't think they'd hear these words, go back and buy us a little food. Jacob, are you forgetting something? Remember Benjamin? And the boys reminded him, but Judah spoke to him, saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you some more food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Have you ever been in a place of great need? Have you ever been in a place? I think God uses. I was blessed. Is Alicia and Marcus here this morning? Are they here? No? I want you all to call them and ask them where they were this morning. Call them. We missed you in church and pastor asked about you from the pulpit. That would help. That'll help, won't it? But I was so blessed last week. You know, Marcus has been out of work. Is that a place of need and necessity? And they came up for prayer. And usually I don't share things like this, but I know this is a positive thing. And Marcus said to me, you know, my faith has really grown during this time, and my marriage has never been stronger. Whoa. How'd that happen? What if he'd have got a job next day? You mean God used that to strengthen him? Yes. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore, Jesus says, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? I had somebody say to me one time, Pastor, I'm not going to work anymore. I'm just going to believe God to take care of me like he does the birds. Really? I said, well, you did notice, didn't you? God does not throw the food in their nest. They still have to go out and get it, but God provides it. Do you understand that when you go to work or when you have provision, you might say, look what I did. No, God did that. You did your part, But God is the one. He even gives you power to make wealth. It's God. He goes on. He says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor has dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. See, our problem is we seek things and we hope the kingdom will be added to us. Jesus said, no, it's not that way at all. Seek the kingdom, because I'm going to provide for you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble all of its own. Now, let me clarify this a little bit. You say, well, Pastor, do you mean we should never be concerned about... Well, of course you could be concerned. We save money. Why do we do that? We're taking financial peace. And he's telling us to save. He's telling us to do things, right? Good counsel, good wisdom. But we don't do it out of fear. There's a difference. It's okay to be concerned, but you don't need to worry. What is the difference between concern and worry? One word. Fear. Fear. When I worry, I'm full of fear. I can be concerned and not be afraid. I don't have to be afraid. So it's okay to be concerned. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. God uses need and necessity to direct us and to build our faith. Let's look at path number 2 here, verses 6 through 10. Listen, this is cool, isn't it? And Israel said, whoops, whoops, whoops. What has just happened? A name change. I thought this was Jacob. They're calling him Israel. Why? Oh, that's a name God gave him back in chapter 32 when he wrestled with what was God, I think. Listen, and Israel said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother? And they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to his words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down here? See, they were so blind. Was he asking anybody else these questions? No. It's almost like he knew them. Then Judah said to Israel, send the lad with me. We will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now, we could have went there and come back two times. So Dad's hesitating, isn't he? Why call him Israel? Because I believe right now, just the fact of calling him that name is bringing back the reality of Jacob's past experience. See, here's what happened in chapter 32. He had a brother named Esau. Jacob was a conniver. He was a deceiver. Gee, I wonder why God chose him to bring the lineage, but he did. Here he was, broken, and he did. And he, remember, he tricked his brother, did he not? He deceived him into giving him the birthright. All right, big deal, right? Well, now, in chapter 32, Esau is coming after Jacob. The word has gotten back to Jacob. Esau's coming, and he's got 400 fighting men with him. That can only mean one thing. He's coming to kill me. And so what does Jacob do? In fact, you're going to see him do it again in this chapter. He did the same MO. Oh, I'm going to send some presents. I'm going to send some gifts. I'm not just sending any gifts. I'm going to send them in waves. I'm going to send a one wave and a two wave, and then behind them some others. We'll keep them coming. We'll wear him down with kindness and good words. And I'm going to send all the women and children. That's a good plan, isn't it? Get the women and children out there. That'll soften him up a little bit. It wouldn't me, but he thought it would. Here's all these little kids running around. Oh, they're bowing down before me. And he comes to a place, and you'll see it in verse 24. Joseph sent the, or Jacob sent the last wave of gifts, and the scriptures say, so Jacob was left alone. He was left alone standing in the desert. He had nothing. He had no provision. He was powerless at his weakest point. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip. So that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. And Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Israel means one who has strived with God. And Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask me my name? And then he blessed him there. And forever he walked with a limp. This is significant, I think, even in this story, because where Jacob was at that moment was a place of total helplessness, and he wrestles with God. And I love this little picture I found. I know it's a little cartoon, but it was cool. This guy wrapping himself around God and saying, I could just see this happening. I'm not letting go until you bless me. Some of you need to do that for your families, don't you? Some of you have let go. Don't let go. Hang on. Hang on. It's okay to wrestle with God. It's okay to question sometimes what's going on. God, I'm a little perplexed. I don't understand, but I'm not letting go. I'm not giving up. I'm hanging on until you bless me. I might walk with a limp after this, but I'm going to do it. I've often said I like to follow people who walk with a limp because it means they've encountered God. It's not just theory anymore. They've been through the bad stuff, and they've come out the other side. And sometimes you come back changed, don't you? I believe if you're going to have faith in your family, you may have to wrestle with God a while. Amen? Let's go to, how about path number three, verses 11 through 14. This is really cool. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Wow, we've come a long way, haven't we? 180 degrees. Okay, he's given in. Take some of the, look, he's doing it again. Take some of the first fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man. Worked last time with Esau. Maybe it'll work again, right? A little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, pistachio, nuts, and almonds. How many are all in on that? I like that. Yeah, that would be good. Take the nifty nut house. They went to the nifty nut house. And take double the money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Even Jacob's blind to what's going on. Take your brother also and arise and go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. I love that. Isn't that funny? Yeah, the other guy. I don't know his name, but Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Okay, came to a place. You ever heard other statements like that? How about Esther? If I perish, I perish. How about the three Hebrew boys in the furnace? God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, he's delivered us. We're delivered either way. We win either way. So he comes to this place here, and I believe what he's learning is the lesson of letting go. Now, parents, I'm talking to you right now because some of you need to let go. You're still hanging on, and there's a time in your life when you just got to trust God. And you're trying to protect, and I understand that. Moses' mom did it. In Exodus 2, we know he was born. What were they doing to kids? They were drowning them in the Nile River. So, oh, look, we have a little baby boy. Let's hide him and protect him. And so they did. But the scriptures say in verse 3, but when she could no longer hide him, there comes a time when you can't hide them anymore. You want to. You can't. She took an ark of bulrushes for him and daubed it with asphalt and pitch and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds of the river bank. What was this river? It was the river of death. What mom in her right mind would put her child in that river? But see, we do that because the world is that river. And sometimes you raise your children, you do your best. None of us are perfect. Hello. Stop beating up on yourself. We'd all go back and do it different. But the reality is the day comes when you got to let them go. And you have to just release it and release that child. He says, his sister stood afar off to know what would be done. We know the story, so we think it's cute. But they didn't know. They put him in that river not knowing what would happen. And you do the same thing when you release that child. How many of you know the first day they went off to college, right? I'm going to call every day. I'm going to drop by with surprise visits. You know, it's a river. It's the river of death. Yes, it is. But you got to trust God. In your handout is a little acrostic for faith. Mike gave me this in prayer this week in the prayer Thursday morning prayer room, which, by the way, I just want to keep reminding you, make sure you update your prayer requests in there, will you? We got some old ones. We need you to go in there. If you leave a prayer request in there, would you please go in and tell us what's happening? We would appreciate that. And leave some other prayer requests, because we need something to pray about. On Thursdays, we pray over every request that's in there. So, but we were in there having prayer, and Mike gave me this faith acrostic, because he knows I like acrostics. And I think it applies here at this very moment, because Jacob Israel had to do this. Faith is forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. Sometimes you come to a place where you just forsake all and you put it in God's hands. The prodigal son, I love it, in Luke 15, right? We know the story. The prodigal son goes off and lives in the pig pen. How many of you got kids living in the pig pen right now? Just driving you crazy, isn't it? You're staying up at night worrying about it, aren't you? You probably shed a lot of tears about it. My mom did. My mom said the more she prayed, the worse things got. You ever feel like that? Hang on. Don't let go. Keep praying. Keep believing. Trust God. Let it go. And we know what happened to the prodigal son, right? He came to his senses one day. He went, what am I doing here? I could be home. So he, of course, he's all full of guilt, right? I'm a terrible son. And so he's willing to go home and give up his sonship. He said, I'll just be a slave. I'll work in the house as a slave. And his dad said, no way, that's not going to happen. You're my son. In fact, dad was waiting for him, and he ran to him when he saw him. Didn't even give him a chance to say, I'm sorry. He fell on his neck and kissed him. That's what we do, folks. That's what we do. But he had to let him go. Now, I don't know about you, but wouldn't you want to go to the pig pen and try to talk to him? He waited. He let him go, and he trusted God. Sometimes you just forsake all and you trust him. Here's path number four, verses 31 through 34. Of course, we know, I want to share something with you before we get to that, though. Verse 15, so the men took the present and Benjamin, and they took double the money. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, take these men to my home, slaughter an animal, and make ready for these men, and we will dine. I will dine with them at noon. That's where lunch came from, okay? At noon. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And now the men were afraid, because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we were brought in, so he may take a case against us and seize us and take us as slaves with our donkeys. Also in your acrostic, you'll see fear. I want you to fill this out, because this is what was happening to them. Fear is false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. Help me out here, guys. All that's happened to them, how could they reach this conclusion? Because they were believing a lie, weren't they? Look at all that had happened. Now you're getting ready to have lunch in the number two guy's house. They're killing an animal, and you're afraid. Are you not getting it yet? You're blind, see? False evidence appearing real. And some of you do that all the time. I say some of you, how about me? Sometimes I believe things that aren't true, and it makes me afraid. And yet, right in front of me are all the promises of God. What is my problem? I'm just like these guys. I'm afraid. And fear will steal family faith from you. Verse 19, when they drew near to the steward Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came in the encampment. We opened up our sacks and there was money and all our money. We're so sorry. We don't know how that happened. We don't know who did it. And we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put this money in our sacks. And the steward said, and they're still not getting it. Steward said, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Listen. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasures in your sacks. An Egyptian said that? Your God and the God of your father, they're still not hearing it. Why? Because they're deaf and blind. Because of their guilt, they can't hear it. I mean, God is shouting at them. What Egyptian would say that? Then he brought Simeon out to them. We don't hear what Simeon said. I can only imagine. Hello, guys. Where have you been? It's been a long time. I think you'd be back before now. So the man brought them in into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave them donkeys and feed. And when they made the presents ready for Joseph, he came in at noon, and they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the presents which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, your father, is in good health." Why does he care? See this mixture of stuff going on here. Aren't you getting? Don't you understand what's happening? The favor of God, the grace of God is all around you, and you can't see it. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. And he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin. Oh, it's Benny. Benny, I haven't seen you since you were a little boy. Benny, Benjamin, his mother's son. "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" He said, "Yes." He said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into the chamber and he wept there. He wept there. If you want to have family faith, keep your heart soft. It had been easy for Joseph to have a hard heart towards these guys. Do you have one? Is there somebody you have a hard heart towards? I mean, just their name. Just their name is enough to set you off. And you can recount every detail what it was. Joseph had all the cause in the world to say, "I'm going to put you guys in prison. I'm going to make you pay for what you did to me." That's not what he did. What did he do? He found a chamber and he wept. His heart was still tender and soft towards his brothers. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the springs of life." Ezekiel 36, "And I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony heart, your stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender heart, a responsive heart." Who needs that today? You need a new heart. Some of you need heart surgery. Joseph's heart was soft, and when he heard all this, it just moved him to tears. That will bring faith into your family. Are you broken over them? Are you mad? Are you angry? Give that to God. Let go of that and let God minister. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Some of you need peace. See, I'm not having peace till I get the deal. Until the ledgers are balanced, there'll be no peace. You're like the man who was forgiven an impossible debt. Jesus spoke of him. And he walked out before the king. Could never have paid the debt. And he found a man who owed him 300 denarii. And he had him thrown into prison. Stupid story. But we do it all the time. Joseph could have done it. But Joseph realized the bigger plan of God. Well, that's number four. You're going to have to write in the bonus. You ready for the bonus one? Here it is. Verses 31 through 34. He says, "Then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, 'Serve the bread.' And they set a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with Hebrews, for that was an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked in astonishment at one another." Are they still not getting it? Look how we're seated at this table. Whoa. Did they have name tabs? They were seated in birth order. They're still not getting it, are they? See, that's what happens. Wow. And verse 34, "Then he took servings to them and before them. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as the others." Yeah. "So they drank and were merry." I don't mean to mess with your theology, but merry means a little tipsy, okay? So they had a party, all right? It was a party, and a lot of things were happening. Listen, this is very important. You got to learn this. Jesus taught it to us. We need to learn to break bread together often, even with our enemies. It's called table ministry. And Joseph was exercising that right here with them. Now, why did he give Benjamin five times the amount? Was he kind of rubbing it in their face? No. I believe he was testing his brothers to see how they would respond, because he was favoring Benjamin like Joseph was favored. And guess what? They passed the test. They just went ahead and it did not offend them at all. See, we're all keeping score, aren't we? Well, Mama loves brother more than me. You know, we keep, it's got to be 50-50, even Stephen. No, no. Are we happy when other people are blessed? Joseph was testing them to see where their hearts really were. And then they broke bread together. Why is that significant? Jesus did it all the time. The early church in Acts 2, they, day by day, attending the temple together, broke bread in their homes, and they received their food with gladness and generous hearts. Matthew 9:10, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with them and his disciples to do what? To have dinner. You need to use this tool. It's not just a tool. I mean, there's something about a meal and breaking bread together. Zacchaeus was in a tree, remember? Jesus came by. Hey, come on down, Zacchaeus. I'm going to do what? I'm going to go to your house. And we're going to sit down together and drink some tea. In Matthew 2, Jesus meets Levi, the tax collector. And he says, follow me. And Levi got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, man, these guys had a lot of dinners. That's why, let me tell you, potluck dinners are a God thing. They are. And the Lord loves it. You know, some people, you know, last night, it's hard to believe this place looks the way it does after yesterday. I mean, I came in here and there was chili everywhere and, oh my goodness, and I come in this morning and it's beautiful. What happened? Some people, you know, there's people who get offended at that. They say you shouldn't have food in the sanctuary. You shouldn't have drink. You shouldn't, you know, it's a holy place. I think God would be right in the middle of it saying, give me another glass. Let's sit down together and talk here. Let's eat together. In fact, Revelation 3:20 gives us the image. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door and come into him, I will and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him. And he with me. Say, oh, that's spiritual. Well, this is real food here. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, see, they knew it was a big deal. They asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus said, well, it's quite simple. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so this morning, we come to another table. This table has been prepared for us, and the bread has been broken. It is God's Son who is given to us as a gift. How appropriate to do it as a meal. And we come and we take this bread and we dip it in the cup this morning, and we are to remember, always remember the gift that God has given to us. Because he has built, this is a table of faith. This is a family table for the church to come to. We are the bride. It is a table where we come, and I believe God builds our faith because of this. Because we, like Jacob, become Israel, for we come to the end of ourselves and we say, Lord, I'm going to forsake all and trust you. That's what this table is. Father, we thank you for the opportunity today to come to this place. We receive it from your hand. You did a lot of table ministry when you were on earth. But the most important table of all was that night with your disciples. And when you picked up that cup and that bread, you were declaring the most incredible truth that would change our lives, even here in Wichita, Kansas today. And we celebrate that. We celebrate that. Father, I pray for every family here, that you would help us to come to family faith, that we would come and recognize your hand in our lives and celebrate it. Just like Joseph's family, we got our problems, but you're still going to use us and you're still going to work through us and you love us, and we don't have to earn anything today. It is a free gift. It is a free gift, and we take it, receive it, and we celebrate it in Jesus' name. Amen.